Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we have two special guests for you. I'm going to be bringing on my co-host. Hello.
Hello, Susan.
Hi, is this Paul?
This is Paul. How are you?
Yes, I've got my guest on, Paul Jacobson, and I'm bringing my co-host on, James Sunquest. Hi, James.
All right, Susan, great to be with you. What is the sequel number, 527?
Well, I always enjoy talking with you, James, and my brother in the Lord and my new brother in the Lord, Paul Jacobson. And,
hi, Paul.
Hi, James.
And we're going to have a great program today. We're going to talk about Rick Warren. And we're going to talk about other topics. So I've left the topics up to James and Paul. So I'll be curious to see what they're going to say. And I'm sure it'll be a blessing to the people out there. So I would first like James to go first and introduce himself briefly, and then give the people your website. And Paul has a website also, so after James introduces himself, Paul can introduce himself and give you his website also.
Great. Well, just a delight being with you, and as I've told you before, you're just one of my more favorite hosts of all time, as well as colleagues in the Lord, to do a show with you. I always just get thrilled to be a partner with you in the faith. And the
Amen.
Fellowship. I'll be brief. I'll just say that my website is perfectpeaceplan.com. I've written two books on Rick Warren's teachings and programs and the destruction path and the case studies and a host of articles on that. And I have sections on Celebrate Recovery on our perfectpeaceplan.com website devoted to the Celebrate Recovery and case studies of destruction there and what psychotherapy has done in leaving a destructive path. And prior to that, I've been a recording artist, a number of record albums, two guitar works, hymns and Christmas carols. And so that's that's a real brief synopsis. And I'm so delighted to join with Paul, because he's another one of the case studies on what's happened in purpose-driven churches and the campaigns to destroy the brethren, although they would argue they're being good stewards of the Lord's property and his teachings, and it's the other people that are the victims. And before Paul comes on and introduces what his website and how we got to meet and what we're going to talk about, I'm just going to read real quickly. I sent an email I always try to not threaten, warn too strongly or sharply rebuke anybody. I always try to figure out that they're just in the dark.
And yeah.
Christians, they would just love to be illuminated. So that's what I wrote. And I wrote and said to a guy in charge of Celebrate Recovery at a huge mega church, Southern Baptist, down in Tyler, Texas. And I just wrote, "Dear Marty, noting that you conduct Celebrate Recovery, I invite you to consider the reports and revelations in the following case studies. Celebrate Recovery, sincerely in Christ, James Sunquist, perfectpeaceplan.com. So he writes back, and this is today, from Marty Kennedy, "I will be praying for you. Celebrate Recovery is changing lives for Christ. We do use the Bible as the final authority. Please give Pastor Rick a break. He's a godly man with a plan for helping hurting people. I feel very sad for your legalistic outlook. Blessings, Marty. And I wrote back briefly to him, and I'll try to be quick if that's possible for James. Thank you for your response, Marty. Would you like to appear on radio show defending Celebrate Recovery?
Yes.
In a debate
with
host Susan Puseel, Prophetic News Hour. And regarding Rick Warren, I can't give him a break. He is a false teacher, and I have case studies to prove his teachings and programs have split churches because he calls good Christian Bereans sandballots from hell and fundamentalist Christians enemies of the 21st century. He promotes Carl Jung's personality temperament, shaped divination that he got from a spirit guide named Philemon. Rick Warren can't be a godly man if his teachings aren't scriptural.
Yeah.
So who is the one that's truly legalistic, the one who says Christians should be put back under the law with enforcing tithing covenants and other covenants, as Rick Warren promotes and publishes, and the Apostle Paul cursed in Galatians, or the one who exposes these deeds of darkness, as Ephesians command? What is, for me, is the multitudes who remain silent in the face of iniquity and show no compassion for the host of churches and members chewed by the to pieces by the propeller of Rick Warren's global peace plan ship. Now, I got a little more heavy in that letter, as you can see. So, welcome aboard.
Yeah, well, I thought that was great. Who's the legalist?
Really?
Yeah, who's the legalist? Amen.
Yeah. Great point.
It's amazing how they twist that around.
Yeah.
To their benefit. They do a lot of, you know, people that are into evil do that so well. They twist things around. I'm experiencing it from just about every direction right now and for the last several months.
Paul, remind our listeners who you are and your website, and so they can have a little context.
Sure. Hi, everybody out there. God bless you all, and God bless my friends here that I've been privileged to speak with. Yeah, my name is Paul Jacobson. My website is JesusRapture.com. Really the main reason that, of course, that I know James is I was seeking not only counsel, just somewhere to, you know, a sounding board and finding out online all these different sources that there were out there, but especially James, that I properly identifies, you know, the problems that there are, with more than problems, of the heresy that contained in this and what we're talking about, Rick Warren's plans, Rick Warren's purpose-driven church, if you want to call it that. I've run into the teeth of it. I've been kind of chewed up and spit out in a way, and I'm living proof that that God's grace and God's strength can overcome anything, because I am not by nature a strong person, really. How's that for an intro?
Yeah.
Well, did you give your website?
Yeah, I did. JesusRapture.com. I've been writing a couple of websites. One I took down, and I've just put everything up in pretty much of any of most value on this website. Obviously, I believe in the, you know, I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord. The way things, you know, think that it's going to be tomorrow or tonight, because I really can't believe exactly how horrible this whole situation is, just with this one church movement, how they've taken over. What have they got, 4,000-something pastors that are using that pastor's toolbox?
Yeah.
And that have taken over these churches and are doing something highly ungodly. Now, it varies from church to church. I've only been in one that uses this and uses it very stealthily. The leadership is definitely so program and how they're, you know, the whole church is fashioned after whatever he pulls out of that pastor's toolbox. It's very clear to me. And I've had one-on-ones with that particular pastor in private that made my hair stand up on end. But what's worse is that obviously I'm going through divorce right now because of this. One of the major reasons is that I was, a dissenter, a troublemaker, quote unquote, in this church, in that church. And all I did was go to them privately, I went privately to ask them questions. And the more that I asked, the more to them that I was, quote, not in agreement with them, and I ran into the teeth of what they mean by unity. And what they mean by unity is, if you don't believe in everything that we want you to believe in, you got it.
That's it.
And by the way, I just was at a church, and I saw these covenants out on the counter that they were circulating to their congregation, these covenant agreements, and one of them on there where you signed to be unity, in unity with the leadership. And there's no disclaimer whatsoever to say something like, we're signing in unity, but we reserve the right to challenge the if on any basis on any false teaching. Therefore, it's open-ended, and there's no requirement by which you can hold them accountable if they're not in conformance with Scripture. So that unity, they shouldn't be signing covenants in the first place unless they don't think Jesus or his apostle James know what they're talking about.
Why do they have to sign these covenants?
They can't get unity without them. I think. And also they use it as Damocles' sword. They get you to sign these with a lot of people sign them, in all fairness, with good intentions, because they want to go all out for the Lord, and the Scripture does talk about that we need to preserve the bond of unity in the church. So that is, we are called by the Apostle Paul to do that, and the Lord loves unity in the brethren, and we should do everything to strive for unity, but never at the price of truth. They would say what they're teaching is truth because they teach from the Scripture, but then they trot out umpteen false translations that spin and corrupt those very passages. And so this unity covenant is very, very rampant. And in Rick Warren's case, there's more than one covenant. One of them is about unity, and one of them is about tithing covenants. And so each one of these are like ropes of Gulliver's travel. As though one doesn't tie you enough down, imagine having signed four. And then if you do anything...
They have to sign four covenants?
In Rick Warren's church, there are four.
Wow.
So to be a member, you have to sign these covenants?
Yes, and they enforced them. And he even said so on when he was interviewed by John Piper's Desire and God conference. How they enforce them is they basically will, if you collide with them on any of their positions, then they mark you and they marginalize you, and eventually they do much tail bearing, and that, which brings us in part to what a topic I wanted to address about the Scripture talks about tail bearing, and so now you've experienced this firsthand, Paul. So I would like to just put you right on the hot seat here and say, is you went for counseling regarding, it wasn't just your marriage, it was also about, were you asked questions by this licensed psychotherapist about your relationship in the church and your duties and what they were asking you to? Did that get in on the counseling as well?
Well, not in detail. It was mostly about our marriage, but the disturbing thing was that that pastor wanted to know what was happening, anything that he wanted to know, he expected to hear from this counselor. This counselor asked us, he asked us for permission, but legally he was not bound, he was not legally allowed to do that.
Now, what you're saying is that you were attending a church and your pastor recommended that you go for counseling?
Yeah, he handpicked this fellow that was licensed and it goes to that church.
Okay,
then
did he want to know then what you were talking about with the psychotherapist?
Yes, from the counselor, exactly.
Oh, well, that's very highly irregular.
Well, it's illegal.
Yeah.
And it is being, they're deciding whether they're going to investigate it. And so that there's a soap opera down. I haven't heard from back from them yet, except they are looking into it.
You reported it. You filed a complaint to the state of Illinois. Is that correct?
Yes, I did. And that counselor called me up. You know, he sounds like a nice guy, but he called me up to apologize. But
yeah, well, too late.
You know, yeah, it's just
he should have asked it before. And then when you didn't toe the line at the church there and go for the whole unity and all that, did they use the psychotherapist's counseling sessions against you?
Well, you know, I can't say for sure that they used it against me, but just how highly it's not only, and you know, goes against ministerial ethics, it's illegal in the state of Illinois.
So the confidentiality, what was discussed, in fact, was divulged by the licensed psychotherapist to the pastor, your pastor, and also his pastor, right?
Yes, that I more than know to be fact, yes.
Now, didn't anybody raise the question of a conflict of interest? It's like going to the prosecutor who works for the state, who's trying a murder case, and he's also your attorney.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Now, tell me, Paul, the hot seat I want to do here is, and it has to do with the topic. Again, I'm not the law here because I don't want to put us under the law, right? But
right.
I do want to inquire both what actually happened to you, but also what is your own view of and Karen, I hope, or Susan, I hope you weigh in on this. You would agree that there's certain things that that's good to be kept confidential, and they're both within counseling, but also just in the church.
Absolutely.
As brothers and members of a church. And then certain areas, arenas that should not be kept confidential, and in fact even shared with the entire church. So I'd like, what is your view and how you see Scripture tying in with, well, what you can share and what you can't share? I wrote a question, to be confidential or not be confidential, that is the question.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
what specific things do you think is okay to share that or that should be, that, and what things should remain confidential and then no one should ever know about?
Well, I think what, you know, the law already provides, you know, counselors that hear things that are potentially, you know, can extremely harmful, somebody that's threatening someone's life, you know, weapons involved, somebody that's been, you know, bodily harm has been done or threatened, and they're fairly well grounded or there's a history of that, I would suppose that that should be reported to the authorities for prosecution for, you know, taking a person to jail. But there was nothing within our counseling sessions that where the pastor should have heard or gotten involved at any given point. But what it really points to is just how off they are. With them, the end justifies the means. I've already been someone that had been identified because I had merely gone to authority, elders and to the pastor, not only to ask questions, but by the third week that I went there, because I had already spoken to some elders and some flags had gone up, I guess their flagpole, I'd been identified. By the third week, I was called into the pastor's office, and you know, and he was not happy with me, and I couldn't figure out how he knew about me. Well, they talk. And I had people by the third, fourth month. I had a guy that was a bouncer at a bar who was also playing guitar on this praise and worship team coming up to me about four or five times and saying, telling me I was a troublemaker. And I quizzed him. I said,
wow.
Because I'm not shy. You know, it's like I'm not intimidated by you can't intimidate me physically. You know, in other ways, I'm weak. But physically, when somebody starts doing that to me, I didn't back down. I said, what do you mean? What are you talking about? What have I done? What have you heard? It was quite obvious by people's attitudes that I had been the object of gossip and of being trashed.
Well, if it turns out somebody is abusive in the congregation or foul-mouthed or you know, just, you know, intimidating people and whatever, you would agree scripturally that this person should be warned, and then you add more voltage. If he doesn't listen, according to Matthew 18, you bring a few other brothers alongside to get him to change his ways, and then ultimately, if he doesn't repent, you bring him before the congregation. But wouldn't church discipline require at least that, even if you are guilty, to be able to have your own testimony, so that it's not hearsay, and that there's witnesses and documentation to prove so that the charges can actually be documented before you're just automatically guilty.
Yeah, right.
Absolutely.
Right.
What happened to me, what I felt like was kind of a summary, I mean, not literal, but a summary execution, figuratively speaking, that whatever they thought was wrong, you were guilty of. There was no ifs, ands, or buts. And what I can also say, what I can more than sense, what I've more than discerned, not only from what I experienced, but from what I've read of other people's experiences, of what I would call a soft totalitarianism.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, it's a dictatorship. The pastor has his little toolbox, and it's like the elders at that particular church all thought that he had great vision. We must follow the vision. Well, he's got basically what he did was he bought himself, by going to Saddleback, he bought himself a franchise.
Yeah.
He opened up shop, and is following a formula.
Right.
That's what at least, you know, at least this guy I could see very clearly, that's exactly what he's doing. And to try to say that a person has vision when all they're doing is, you know, basically doing the same thing as buying a McDonald's franchise, you know, it kind of sickens your person.
That's a great point.
I've heard that line used more times. I'd be rich for every if I could count the number of times that people have used that scripture. Without a vision, the people perish.
People perish.
Would be destroyed, or for lack of vision.
Yeah.
So they use this thing that they dreamed up in their head from some vision, or somebody interpreted their dream. By the way, before anybody interprets your dream, ask them to tell them what your dream was. Do what Nebuchadnezzar did, because if tell me what my dream is. You have no business telling me what it actually means.
Yeah.
And so they have a dream, and they even say it's God's dream sometimes, as though God dreams. He's never asleep. So how do you dream if you're not never asleep?
Yeah.
Now Jesus slept when he was on earth as a human. You know, we know that, but God doesn't sleep. And so
never sleeps nor slumbers.
Right.
Never. Excellent. Thank you for that scripture. And so these dreams are open-ended, and they're based on human-based or human motive, like greed. They're just their own power, their own idea of the schematic. And so then they tack God's name onto it and said, God gave this dream to me. For years and years, I toured in concert. Can't tell you how many people brought these songs up to me, asked me if I would sing and publish and record their song because God gave it to them. And my question for them was, how are they certain that God gave it to them, and how do they know for certain that God didn't want that to be the end of it? It didn't go to anybody beyond you. So, Susan, you've got a song, and this great song, it starts your radio show, about there's not going to be any sorrow and pain in heaven, right?
Yeah.
But we sure have plenty of it going on the earth.
I know. And more than we can handle sometimes, it seems like. But we know that our life is but a vapor. And
one of these days, I'm going to play guitar, and you're going to sing it right on your show. If I just have the lead sheet and the chords, I think I can finger pick it, and away you go.
All right.
Put a little echo on your voice. anyway, back to the vision and the dream thing. I've been studying some counseling, Christian counseling as well as church counseling sites, and they have different kind of things that they get people to sign, confidentiality agreements, counseling agreements were what they require of the person. Of course, it's never a two-edged contract as to what's the counselor required to do, but that's another question. And they can do things even when state law is involved, whether it's Texas, Illinois. If they deem that you are harmful to other people, that's pretty open, isn't it? If you were deemed to be someone that threatens or a pedophile, some little kids, that's pretty precise. But if you just say, this person is just makes me uncomfortable. I think he's not a good person to have around the church. It's so subjective, so the counselor can simply just make that statement and then report you to the police, or they can say that he's not good to his children and report you to to the child services people, and it's just on their hearsay or just their thought, or because they had this vision about Paul, and I actually didn't witness it or anything, but it just seems like Paul is this kind of a person. And so they could make these statements, that you're a threat, Paul, to the community. So we need to report you. And if we can't get them to take any action, we'll just simply become a talebearer, and we will just make it public, and we'll just circulate this rumor in order to destroy a brother, but all in the name of Jesus, of course.
Yeah, but I think we're going to see more of that.
Right.
Absolutely.
Because people like us, they do consider us dissenters and troublemakers, and I think we're going to see more and more of this type of persecution where they will go to authorities, like you said, and report people without any real evidence, just innuendo.
And I was in the grand jury for a number of months in a civil, civil court, regular crimes in society, not a church situation. But I noticed how fair the process was with the grand juries, where whether you're the bad guy or the good guy or the police officer, we could have anybody stand up and give their testimony and ask for documents, ask for proof, ask for transcripts, because we would determine whether it would go to trial if there's even enough evidence. And I thought it was a very fair process, even in the secular world. And I thought, how great would that be to have that in church discipline procedures? And I get people freaking out. I said, "Oh, you're a lawyer now." I said, "God hates lawyers and stuff." And I said, "God hates lawyers, really." I said, "Well, isn't justice part of the legal system? So is God not a God of justice too?
Yes.
So can't there be justice in the church just because it's an ecclesiastical hearing that you throw justice out the window in testimony and the witness of two or more if something is committed?" Rather than just hearsay?
Yeah, but we never see that.
Because it doesn't conform to the vision or the dream, right?
Yeah.
Right.
Yes, of the so-called fearless leader. But, of course, we only have one fearless leader, and that's Jesus Christ. So, but I think that we're living, like the Bible says, perilous times shall come, and many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So we're seeing that, and we're seeing that separation. And really, there's more of them than there are of us.
And these counseling sessions, they can. It's kind of ironic. They say that they are not inside the church are not licensed counselors. That there's this pastoral counseling, and it's on with the Bible and stuff. But, if it really gets to be serious, then we refer you to a licensed professional. And I couldn't help but think that there's, so what you're saying is the biblical counseling is, it's just kind of for the misdemeanors and the traffic tickets. But if you commit a serious crime or you do something really bad, you know, then we're going to up the ante, and we're going to send you to somebody that's a big league, like the neurosurgeons of the mind and can counseling. We're going to send you to a licensed professional psychotherapist. So what they do, though, they end up going from the frying pan into the fire. And would you trust, imagine your pastor saying, you know, I can only take you so far down this road in helping you, brother. You know, the Bible's good as far as it goes. But you really need more help, Paul. You need really somebody that's licensed. So we're going to refer you to somebody, but we're going to make sure that the person we refer you to, we have a back channel here to make sure that who we refer you to can also get back to us with the same information.
Yeah, well, it kind of sounds like what they did in the Soviet Union, where if you didn't go along with everything that the government was telling you to do, they sent you off to a psych ward.
Right, they made you disappear.
Yeah,
I watched a documentary just last week on the Gestapo. It was highly technical. It was on the military channel, and how precise their files and their cross referencings were, and how they managed to completely enslave all the Jews and things that they carted off in these trains and things. It was an incredibly efficient, organized process by which they enslaved people.
Mm-hmm.
And I've watched this going on in the church where they get a file on you, and so they can hold that as Damocles' sword over you, so that if you don't toe the party line, they've got people that are snitches. And so it reminded me so much, tragically, is that Big Brother, well, I thought used to be the government, but how tragic in the last days that now Big Brother is the church.
Yeah. That's very true, but it's like you said about the Gestapo and about Hitler. You could, when you watch these films and you see, you're talking about the precision and you see the precision in their marching, it is really truly amazing to see thousands of people and they're all doing the same step. So it's kind of like these this church, this New World Order church, they're all have to be marching to the same step. Otherwise, off with you to the concentration camp.
And they have specific templates and procedures, just like we were talking with the Gestapo, of what they do in order to try to get you. This one lady was hauled, she was told that she was a troublemaker, so she had to put a curfew on her, and she had to come back by midnight, which she complied with for 2 years. And then one time something happened, and she was 15 minutes late. So off to prison with her she went, and then the case study showed that they never were able to find her again, whatever happened to her after that. And you see this template being followed, and it's very frightening because it's a systematic, the Gulliver's Travel thing. It's just not maybe one rope will do it, but if you get enough ropes, you can tie down even a giant.
Yes. Now, James, why, and people will say this, and they'll ask this, because they think Rick Warren is such a nice man, and look at all the good he's doing, but what is the real danger of Rick Warren's teaching?
Well, I will answer, but unless Paul wants to say something, because he's been more a firsthand victim, maybe you could weigh in with that in a few sentences, Paul, and then I'll compliment it if I can.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
The real danger, you know, and I get this all the time, look at all the great things Rick Warren's doing for the whole earth and the church. So what's your problem? So I'd like a firsthand victim that actually is a victim of this movement to speak.
Sure.
Why? can't you just get along? Paul, I'm pretending I'm playing the devil's advocate here, and I said, can't you just lighten up, give them a break, like that email I just got?
Yeah, it'd be a good soldier and march off in just in files, yeah.
Yeah.
What you guys were just talking about, there is a relationship to that fascist Nazi spirit. I'm not calling Rick Warren, I'm not calling him a Nazi. What I'm saying is that there's that need for submission. They want to make everybody submit. Now, the ones that don't, that come into the church, that are newbies, that don't know anything. They don't know Jesus. They don't know anything. They might be people that were Catholics who never went to church, and they've come in off the street, or they decide, whether they don't know much of anything spiritual, and I'm not just saying Catholics. Most people, I have some people, you know, not very spiritual, and they're very easy to control. When you don't know anything, you can be told anything, and a lot of people will just follow it. Well,
that's true. Just look like you're saying about the Catholics, that they actually believe, and they've actually convinced a billion people that Jesus lives in a wafer.
Right. And
that's a very good form
him.
Of mind control, right there.
Sure. I mean, if you fall for that, I mean, of course, they've heard that from a very, very early age, when they're the most vulnerable of all. But when I have, for instance, I mean, my wife, did become a Christian, did turn away from Catholicism. The question that mostly got her was about transubstantiation. It made her think. Do I really need to drink Jesus' blood and eat His flesh?
Yeah.
Literally, I said, do you literally believe that? She said, of course not. When I've asked most Catholics, they don't literally believe that, and so they're literally not Catholics. Because, you know, the Council of Trent commands that they believe that that's true, and that's the Mass, the center point of their whole religion.
Yes.
But most of them don't believe that they're really eating Jesus or drinking His blood.
Well, they do,
you know?
Believe. I was a Catholic also, and we did believe He lived in the wafer, that the wafer actually became Jesus.
Well, if you were a real devout Catholic, you know what
yes,
that was.
Yes, I was very devout.
Yes, there you go, and there's the right word, devout. Like, you know, most nuns, most people, most devout Catholics. But the relationship being here is the word submission. Those that really don't know the Lord, come in not knowing the Lord, come in not knowing Scripture at all or doctrine at all, because doctrine is a bad word in that church. I mean, you're supposed to know only what they want you to know.
Right, right.
Well, and they're not going to tell you that they're a false teacher.
Right, exactly. Yeah, or that they're watering down the word and dumbing down the gospel and changing, cherry-picking things like tithing, you know, making sure that, you know, they first of all, they want to make sure that everybody's giving their fair share, which is, of course, 10%.
Well,
so
that you can
up for
fund
it.
Their vision.
You,
you have
sort
to
of
fund their vision,
then, don't you, Susan? If you say I'm signing a dotted line to be a Catholic, you're actually okay. I'm submitting to the law of the church that says I'm required to tithe. So then you can't complain then that they ask requiring me to tithe now, can you? I mean, and you can. I mean, you can't say, well, nobody ever told me. It's just whether or not that it's scriptural to require that. Have you, Susan, ever run in or talked to Catholics, and having been one, where you ask the question, well, doesn't Paul say, the apostle, that your giving should not be out of compulsion?
Oh, yes, yes. But, of course, you're required by the word of God to be a good Berean and to search the scriptures. But most people never do that. I myself joined a church in 1993, was a member there for 3 years, and I had to sign a paper when I joined to become a member that I would be a tither. Otherwise, I couldn't be a member. So I was ignorant.
Do they have any method by which they could enforce or find out? Did you have to submit your tax returns to prove that you tithe?
Well, of course, I guess they kept a record of it. I mean, they kept a record of who was giving. They never really asked me about it, but they wouldn't try to enforce it, I don't think, because they know that you're trying to be spiritual and you're trying to serve God, so you're going to submit to the pastor and to whatever the church tells you to do if you want to stay there and be accepted. So it wasn't until I started my own study on giving and did some research on the internet, and then I found out for myself that, you know, tithing was always food and it was never money, and they were lying to me.
Did you see the article? Did I send you the one where this guy, this expert did his doctor? Oh, you had him on your show.
Oh, yeah, Russ Kelly.
Yeah, that's the best thing I've ever read that demolishes that whole strong.
Yes, he really did his homework. Well, of course, he's got a PhD on the subject, so.
Yeah, he even corrected me, and I hate to be corrected, but I have to salute him when he was right. And I have a disclaimer. It says on my website, if anybody can prove me scripturally where I'm in error, they're invited to nail me. And so,
yeah, absolutely. That's how we should all be. But you notice that
yes. In
the Rick Warren circles and in those churches, you can never correct the leadership.
No, he seems to be über alles.
Yes.
sorry. Now, I didn't hear what Paul said.
No, he seems to be über alles.
Yes.
Okay.
I'm also.
And so you couldn't. I would love to see James and Rick Warren have a debate. I think that would be a very interesting program. It's just like Russell Kelly, and if anybody wants to go to his website, you can. Just put his name in the search engine, Russell Kelly Tithing, and you can go and read his work. But he said it's almost impossible to try to find somebody to debate him.
And you know, it's hard for him to get on ministry shows, and guess what the reason would be? Because all the donors to those ministries are listening to this radio show. And some of them actually tithe to the ministry rather than the church. But imagine that getting on the radio and saying, you know, all you people out there that are sending your money, you really don't have to now.
Yeah, exactly.
This is not a concern for Susan's show, though, right?
Well, look, I mean, if we're going to preach the gospel or teach the gospel or whatever, we have to do it by faith. And I used to think to myself, well, if I didn't ask people for money, free will, of course, if you wanted to, if I didn't do that, how were they going to know, you know,
right,
that I had a need? And I'm like, okay. And finally, God had to smack me down one day, and he made me see that I could tell him what I needed. I didn't have to tell anybody else.
Ooh, amen.
And I really got a hold of that in my heart, and I realized that I said I trusted God, and I said I had faith, but I didn't really. I didn't
really.
Well,
it's interesting. When the Lord was actually asked how we should pray, the very first thing he does brilliantly is to first identify who we can pray to. And he starts right out with the Father. And he means as in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost Father. The Father
right.
of, that's the Father he's referring to that we can pray to. So how do you make that work when it's a priest that's Father so-and-so?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Or how do you make that scripture that says call no man Father? How do you get around that, Paul and Susan?
Well, the whole thing is you see now in the churches where the pastor has become the priest. It's just like the Catholic Church system. It's become a religious system.
That's right.
And we have to pay our dues to be a member in good standing and to be accepted, especially if you want to be in a ministry at the church.
Well, you know, it's interesting that the Catholic Church if you want to attribute brilliance in a diabolical way, we're way ahead of the rest of the. Well, of course, the Protestant came as a later and as a revolt against the Roman Catholicism, but nevertheless, they caught on really early how they can put somebody under bondage. And you'd think they must have studied Judaism, and they must have gone to the school of the Pharisees, because they basically got all their ideas from them on how to put their members under bondage.
They did a very good job with it, but it's they've done it for thousands of years.
Well, and now we have people like this. I'm drawing a blank, but he's a famous teacher on financial freedom. I'll think of his name in a second. But he spoke at Rick Warren's church, and he's on the radio all the time. And in order to sign up with this program, a lot of the advice sounds really good, and my wife has said that it sounds really, really, really good. But the thing is that in order to do his program, you have to agree to tithe.
Yeah.
Now, you could say, well, I'm not required to, and this is a separate organization. But right out of the chute. He's requiring you to do something that Paul condemned the Galatians, or the Judaizers and Galatians for. So how are you more free when you're more in bondage? Can someone help me with that?
Well, you know, one day when I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about how I was presenting myself to God, and I was trying to get God to do something for me, and the way I saw it that day was, I was just like the people in Eastern religions, where I had to bring the candy and the flowers and the incense, and I had to put the offering on the altar in order to
mm-hmm.
get the God to do something for me. And
mm-hmm.
I was saying to myself, what am I doing? You know, I'm born again. I'm spirit-filled. Why am I doing this? Why am I trying to get God to do something for me when the Bible says, to ask and you shall receive. And God is my Father. And I have to ask him when I need something. And if I'm giving because I want to bless somebody else. And that's the reason I'm giving.
You're not giving to get, but because you are of who you are. It's an act of the charity is comes from the heart because of who you are in Christ
right now.
Not in order to get something. It's not like God's a vending machine,
no.
You know, one of those pinball things or something.
Yeah, but you see how these churches, you see what they're doing to people. They're taking away their free will. They're taking
mm-hmm.
away their ability to think for themselves. And they're just turning them into little robots that will do anything that the pastor tells them to do.
A lot of them don't want to
and
think.
And it's a very sad state of affairs.
So many of them, most of them, I don't think want to think. They want somebody to do the spiritual thinking for them, if not most of everything else. They've gotten unbelievably lazy.
That's very true. That's very true, because most people will just go to church on Sunday and listen to the sermon or watch so-called Christian television. And that's where
mm-hmm.
they think that they're getting their meat. But as long as we have Bibles, we need to read them, because that's the only thing that's going to save us from this great falling away and from the apostasy. Because you could see that just because of the views that we have, probably we've lost friends that don't want anything to do with you anymore. Now, I'm perfectly willing to be friends with people in the Word of Faith movement. I would still be their friend, but they don't want to have a dialogue with you, because then they might have to think for themselves, and they might have to be convicted.
Right. You still want to be friends with them, but they don't want to be friends
with
you.
No, they don't want to be friends with you. And I've noticed that. And I think to myself, wow, my views are not as far out as they were years ago when I was tithing and I was doing all these works to get God's attention, and
mm-hmm.
Now I feel like I'm free. I'm really free to enjoy my salvation and to enjoy the freedom that Jesus Christ gave me. No matter if I have friends or I don't have friends, because I've got one friend I know that is never going to turn against me, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's always refreshing to talk to people like James and to talk to people like you, Paul, because we know what's going on. We've seen, and God has opened our eyes to be able to see these things and to try to help other people. And that's why we do this program. That's why we bring our guests on, because we truly want to help other people to have that close relationship with Jesus Christ and to always stand up for the truth no matter what the cost, because that's very important, is truth.
And I hope that those listening today will know that, you know, it's not because we speak against legalistic tithing that we mean that we no longer have to give. God wants us to be cheerful in our giving. He wants us to be sincere. And to some, he gives the gift of giving, which means, you know, many out there that have stocked up riches for themselves on earth, I'm referring to a Bible verse. I don't know the number of it or the where it's at, but, you know, God doesn't want us to store up our riches on earth, but in heaven, and to support ministries like yours that are telling the truth.
Well, the thing is, see, as a Christian, and I know you know this too, when you're born again and the scales come off your eyes, you want to give. All of a sudden, you've got this compassion that you never had before. And you want to help people. You want to be a blessing to people. But then you start going to these churches, and they try to take that away from you, and they want to make you selfish. Well, the only reason you should give is to get something back.
Right,
and,
blessing.
Yeah, and so now we've grown up. The church has done a great job of growing up selfish children that no longer have the compassion and the love of God, where you saw that firsthand in the so-called church that you were at. Where was the love of God for you there?
Nowhere.
Nowhere.
Nowhere. It was like I was to be subservient. Like I said, the worst thing about the spiritual aspect is submit. Submit. I mean, it's like the word Islam, which means submission. Learn how to submit to your authority. You don't know anything except what we let you know. And if you think you know something else, you better not say it.
Yeah, and if you think you know something else, then you know, well, he might be a little off. Or, you know, then they start with, like you said, with the shunning. And they won't listen to your side. You know.
When I started bringing up, you know, just tidbits of doctrine to a couple of elders, I mean, I got literally rebuked. In fact, one fellow had a very colorful way. I can't remember exactly how, but colorful way of basically telling me that I was full of bull. And all that person could ever talk to me about, whenever he wanted to talk to me, he brought up Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan this, Bob Dylan that. Like, he thought I was a Bob Dylan fan. He never once talked to me about Jesus. Not once.
That's funny.
I'll tell you about Bob Dylan. He used to go to the Vineyard where I went, where Keith Green went, and some other people that I know.
Oh, yeah, I love that album he made, You Gotta Serve Somebody.
Yeah.
That was a great album Bob Dylan made. Back in the day when they said he was born again, I don't know.
That person I was... I doubt that he is now, because he had since hooked up with this person who was, I don't know, a Schneerson or somebody that was this, like this, and this Jewish Messiah was, so he went off from what I understand, but at least back then that he wrote correctly about, I just pray and hope that he's restored to that place.
I do too. I do too, because he could really be a voice he could really be a voice. But
that person, by the way, I was thinking of, I drew a blank on, that is quite famous, is Dave Ramsey.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And
so his financial program is the one that they've been recommending.
Yeah, he spoke at Rick Warren's church, and he and this Robert Taylor, they go around, and oh, he's the one that the tithing has to be part of your financial planning, and the program is set up to help you organize, get your finances going to, and I'm sure there's a lot of great practical advice, but the component of the tithing thing has been completely demolished, as you had on your show, and it's archived. If someone wants to search, if they search that, they can also find your radio interview of him.
Yeah, it's on the Blog Talk Radio Prophetic News. They can hear the interview. And then also on YouTube, Russell Kelly did some he was invited to London, England, and he was on Revelation Television there, and he was debating someone. But, of course, he said he couldn't really get his friend was trying to get some of the very famous pastors there that teach on tithing to debate him, but he didn't. I never saw the guy. I mean, I stopped going to London in 1997, but I went for 4 years and I took over 30 trips there. So I was quite familiar with the pastors there. And I didn't know who this guy was, but anyway, the guy doesn't really debate him, but Russell Kelly does a great job.
And about the benefits of tithing, assuming that there's a causal connection, like it's a wired pool shot, that you do this, you'll get blessed. Assuming that were even true, it reminds me of the present debate going on with Obama thinks that the Supreme Court should pass and not vote down this Obama health care bill because of all the good things that it does for society. But the thing is that isn't what the Supreme Court is not there for. They're there to simply determine whether it's constitutional or not, even if it is a benefit to society. So it's the wrong argument, the wrong premise. Same with tithing. You say, look at all the benefits that can come from tithing. Well, it doesn't matter whether it's good or bad benefit if, in fact, it's fatally flawed as its premise is scripturally corrupt.
That's right. They say, okay, well, there's nothing wrong with it because it's a good idea. But, okay, it's a good idea, but is it scriptural? Are you compelled to do it? And that should always be the thing that we look at, is we go back to the Word of God, and if the Word of God is telling us to do something, then we know that, yeah, we have to do that. But giving has to be an act of love from the heart.
The church will be happier, it will grow better if we can get rid of Paul Jacobson. And that might be true. But maybe the Lord has Paul Jacobson there in order for the church to get smaller, because he wants that church to be more biblically, more God-centered.
Well, it's true, but they obviously they don't want you in these places. The last church that I attended on a regular basis was back in 1997 when I left this church, and it was a few months before I left. The pastor called me into his office and he started interrogating me. He wanted to know what I did with myself all day long. He wanted for me to report to him. And
Submission.
They started the intimidation, and so shortly after that, I just packed my bags and I left. But
there you go.
I
don't want to keep jumping paragraphs. I'm going backwards, forwards, or just into the Twilight Zone, perhaps even. But I sent you both that couple different articles. One was on the too much happiness can make you unhappy. And then today, the one I sent you was on was a great article on tale bearing. I think it was called Tale Bearers Anonymous. And I thought, what a great title! I wrote one called similar, Anonymics Anonymous, or it could be called Gossipers Anonymous. He had some good things in there. The only thing that I didn't agree with where he said that he believes in his mom's advice that if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all.
I knew it. I knew it. You asked me. That's exactly what I was going to tell you that you wouldn't like. That's exactly.
Well, you know me pretty well now then, huh, Paul? Well, I'll let you tell him why you would think I wouldn't like that.
Because it's basically getting to that, you know, the positivism over, you know, Jesus had to, most of his, a lot of, put it this way, I don't know the percentage, but a lot of Jesus' own ministry was corrective. How do you possibly call people to repentance if you never say, you know, if you never say anything somebody's feelings, you know, like we're saying today?
Exactly. How would anybody ever repent if you just said, oh, it's okay, everything you're doing is okay?
Yeah, don't worry. God will forgive you no matter what.
Yeah, Paul would have no business twice condemning the Judaizers and Galatians because he couldn't figure out anything good to say about them.
Yeah.
Or how about John with Diotrephes and scolding him? I can't recall that he said anything good about him. I can't recall where Peter said anything good about these people sitting at your love feast. Can you tell me one good thing he said about any of these three of Jesus Christ or these apostles said about these guys? So what advice is that?
It's interesting. We're not live on the air anymore, but the program is, you know, will archive. But anyway, I mean, I'd like to bring you both back again because I know there's so many topics, and even on Paul's website, I love the topic about the Jesuits, and I'd like to get into that one day.
Well, even though we're not on the air, just in a sentence or two, Paul, tell me, of course, I know a lot about them from my friend in England who is an expert on what they've done, that they, you know, the present, or you know, the destruction through the path, and that they, this contemplative movement, this got some of its, the disciplines they use came from there. But what, in a few sentences, Paul, what were is it that you took on? Is it have anything to do with what happened to you, or are you just in general going after them?
Yeah, I've been studying them for years, actually, because they've got their fingerprints on a lot of things, and there are people that, researchers that, you know, heavily believe that they're responsible. For instance, Hitler, the SS that you were talking about earlier, that ran everything so profoundly exact, precise, they were founded, if not by Jesuits, by Himmler, whose brother was a Jesuit priest.
Oh.
There were Jesuits in the SS, and something that came coming back to me, their major motto was the end justifies the means.
Oh, yeah.
And that's what we're seeing in all these different movements that we're talking about, particularly Warren. The end justifies the means.
Yeah, exactly. That's what it sounds like. I do want to do in the future and in the next few weeks, if we could do a program, and both of you, if you can, come on again, and we'll talk about the Jesuits. I think that would be a great program.
I'll bring to the table sources or some of my findings.
Yeah.
But I'm fascinated too. What who better to go to learn in the last 1,000 years, or however long it's been since that order was founded?
500.
Who better to, if you wanted to have a police state in the church, or just a police state in a country, who better to go to than someone that's been practicing the Gestapo tactics for 500 years to know how to learn it, how to do it?
Amen. Well, you know that
happened. Some of the people that were in the Gestapo were saved and became advisors to the CIA in the United States,
yeah,
Central Intelligence, in order to learn their techniques of how they did, you know, subterfuge, how they did, you know, how did, what they, the procedure for the wiretapping and the, everything that they needed to do in order to have the goods on people and how to keep them under control and report them and everything. So they had these people that were experts on them, but the
They were very good at it. They were very good at it because, of course, you know, Germany wasn't a third world country. But I also, I don't know if both of you are aware of this, but Rick Joyner and Ricky Skaggs and Mahesh Chavda, they all joined the Catholic Knights of
Malta.
I have a picture. There's a picture on the internet of them with their uniforms on and their little medals and things. Yeah, so it's like, well, okay, what's that all about? So they'll make a great program, I would say, maybe in the next 2 or 3 weeks, because that's a topic I would love to go into in depth.
I think it was one of the islands that Paul went to.
Been to Malta. I was there.
He did go to Malta.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If Paul only knew what they've done to Malta since then, right?
I know, but it's an interesting place because when you're there, you think about Paul being there,
mm-hmm.
and you see the sea, so you could see the area where he was shipwrecked. And,
yeah, Syracuse is? Or is that a different island?
Pardon?
I'm trying to think of the name of the big city that's on Malta.
Cyprus?
Oh, I don't remember.
Yeah, that's all right.
I want to thank you both for being here today and for this
privilege.
Wonderful discussion that we had. And I'm really blessed, and I know that someone that's going to be listening to this program will be helped, and we thank God for that. But I'd like, Paul, why don't you close us out in prayer?
Oh, praise God. Thank you for the privilege. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this ministry, for what Susan is doing, for James' ministry. The more I read about these people, God, I'm so impressed. I'm so blessed to see how you've chosen unbelievable people that can bring forth not only such wisdom, but also bring forth your presence. I thank you. Bless this program, Lord, and bring us all to repentance, God, that we all have things that aren't right. Big movements, Heavenly Father, that are taking place that are just completely filling what you've said that would happen in the end times, Lord. So we ask you, I praise you for my friends, and ask you to bless them in your precious name and bless all of the listeners in Susan's audience. In your precious name, Lord, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Man, I just want to add one little caveat that the Lord would just be the companion and paraclete comforter and to Paul right now, Lord, that being alone in so many levels, but because he would have you, that just as he's the groom to us, he's still Paul's groom, and for eternity that he will have him as his groom. So he's got the marriage that really counts right now.
Yes, amen to that. Amen to that. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus, that you heal the brokenhearted. You're there for us when we need you, Lord God. And you're a mighty rock. You are our rock, Lord Jesus. And we thank you,
Lord,
that you've given each and every one of us a ministry, and you've given us something to do and something to talk about where we can proclaim your glorious salvation, how you took us, Lord, out of the pit, and you set our feet upright, and you opened up the eyes of our understanding so that we could see Jesus Christ and who he is, our blessed Lord and Savior. And we ask that every listener today, if they'd be out there and they'd be in a situation where they can't cope anymore, that they would fall down on their knees and ask Jesus Christ to come into their life and to change their life and to cry out for mercy. And, Lord, you're there with mercy and grace. You did it for us, Lord, and we ask you to do it for each and every listener. In Jesus' precious name, we pray, amen.
Amen. And great fellowship with you both. Whether we're on the radio or not, it's been super.
Yeah, it has. It really has. And so I'll be in touch with you both, and we'll be doing that program. The topic will be the Jesuits.
And
wow.
Just a footnote to you, Susan. We leave on vacation for about five, a little bit. I can't. You wouldn't be able to reach me from Wednesday through Sunday.
Okay.
I'm
going to say in about 2 to 3 weeks for the program.
Okay.
Okay?
Perfect.
All right, then. All
Bye.
Right, so God bless you, and God bless all the listeners, and tune in again next week for another exciting adventure here at Prophetic News.
Amen.
All right, God bless you both. We'll be talking soon.
Bye-bye.
Okay, bye-bye.
Thank you. Bless
all right,
you.
Thank you. Bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow